There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to the No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover series. The Cover to Cover series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. Currently, No Mere Mortal is a personal project of obedience to the Lord. My hope is that the content in this series will help you know God's Word, and by doing so, you will know God's love for you. All right. Hopefully you guys are there with me. Judges chapter 9, and if you would, look with me right there in Judges chapter 9, verse 51, and it reads, "But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we just pray that as we come to you right now, we will come to you with open hearts, open minds. And Lord, that we would experience you by your spirit, through your word, to know you more, and ultimately become more like you. Now, as we come to this time in the book of Judges, in this time of the Judges, we're coming on the heels of Gideon. And if you remember, Gideon is the one that the Lord used to win a massive victory where he took just 300 men and defeated the entire Midianite army. And it says there in Judges chapter 8, verses 2 through 35, that verses 28 through 35, thus Midian subdued before the children of Israel. So they fled, so they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in the house, in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now, typically a concubine, it was societally accepted. It's just kind of like an additional wife. And again, many times in scripture, you'll see the Lord record things that he's not condoning. It's not him saying that he approves of this. It is something that is part of this culture. And again, we're in a very dark, rebellious time of the culture. And typically, a concubine lived not with the man and his family, but stayed in their own town with her family. And so Abimelech would have been raised with this concubine, with her family and her town. So this is really just, this is a side chick. This is someone that he's had on the side, and now this is a child of that relationship. It says, "Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "in accordance with the good he had done in Israel." So again, as we are in this time of the Judges, it's important for us to again, once again, remember that this time is really signified by a couple features that we see over and over. One, the Lord declares that there was no king during this time. So Israel had no king. That's important. Hold on to that. The Lord did not recognize that there was a king in Israel during this period of time. It is also a time of moral subjectivity that everyone felt that what's true for them is true for them, what's true for you, what's true for you. And it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. See, they thought whatever they did, they would call what they did right. And so what we see is that really, whenever you see a culture that has fallen to the lie of moral subjectivity, is that you see that there are people who will be oppressed, used, and abused, cast aside like Abimelech. And we see the pain that comes out of that. And so you see in the time of the Judges, these periods of pain that would be followed by the Lord raising of a hero and then a period of peace. And then peace would be followed by really just ingratitude and going back to self-worship. And in this chapter, what we're going to see is this is peace, a period of peace that's going to be followed not by then a rising of a hero, but a self-appointed ruler. And because of that, what's interesting is we will never hear of a great period of peace in the time of the Judges again. And again, I want to make this clear. When Scripture, when the Bible records a cultural atmosphere. Even with the children of Israel, it's not the Lord condoning that. It was never the Lord's desire for man to have multiple wives. He makes that clear in the New Testament. A concubine was never okay. Treating the child of a concubine as someone other and kept off the side, there isn't. That's not the Lord condoning that. We should understand, though, that there is forgiveness, and even that there is forgiveness for all sin, there are consequences of our choices. And so with that, we're going to see the consequences of Gideon's choices borne out in this chapter. So if you look there with me, Judges chapter 9 says, "Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke to them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, 'Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and blood.'" And so here Abimelech is coming and he's appealing right to this cultural, looking at the appearance. He says, "I walk like you, I talk like you." He brings up and really gaslights the whole situation, saying, "Nah, you don't want all the sons of Gideon ruling over you," though we see that they had really no desire to do that. Is that he says, "No, you don't want all of them. You're going to want me." Because, he appeals not to the content of his character, but really just the way he looks. He says, "I look like you. I sound like you." And this is really antithetical. It's really opposite to the way Scripture says how we're to see one another. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 16, when the prophet, when the judge, prophet Samuel, is called to choose a king over Israel by the Lord's direction, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, what's interesting is that, again, we see that the Lord says that there was no king in this time. And Abimelech, who seemingly didn't, when he was asked to be king over Israel, he refused to do that. He wanted the benefits of the victory. He wanted the blessings, and he wanted the abundance that it brought, but he didn't want necessarily the position. And yet, he named his son Abimelech, "My father is king." And so as we look here, as the Lord says, "I look at the heart," we need to stop and look at really Abimelech's heart. And the fact that Abimelech comes and says, "I want that throne. I deserve that place. I'm the one who should be there." And desiring that throne at any cost. Really, we've seen another one whose heart is like that and really desiring to be in that position. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pits of the death.'" So we see here that this heart of Abimelech, again, echoing and almost just kind of rhyming with the very heart of Satan himself, that says, "I want the throne. I deserve to be there." James chapter 4, verse 6 or 7, it warns of this heart and says, "Therefore God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 3 says, "And his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'He's our brother.' So they gave him 70 shekels of the silver of the temple of Baal-Berith, of which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him." That word, worthless and reckless, what this means is that these were men who were in debt. The word there is empty. And these men being desperate and in debt, when they saw the money, that's what their heart went after. Scripture says, "Where our heart is, there our treasure will be also." And Abimelech taking advantage of these men who were desperate. It says he took them. And then verse 5 says, "They went to his father's house at Ophrah, and he killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone." So Abimelech hires these men who are desperate and turns them into assassins. And in this moment, they at one point, it's like they invite all the brothers over to a dinner table. And at one moment, he has these men assassinate them. Essentially, what most scholars believe is he just decapitated them right then. And he just slaughters all of his brothers right there in one spot. And yet it says, but Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together at Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, what's interesting about this spot that Abimelech is choosing to be his coronation spot. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 25 through 26, we're told that this was the spot that Joshua calls the people in Shechem, and he sets up this great stone next to this terebinth, this oak tree, and he declares to them, choose this day, who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the gods of the land? Are you going to follow your own hearts? Are you going to follow this false god idol worship? Or are you going to swear allegiance and worship Yahweh? And it's very ironic that this is the place that Abimelech is going to choose to call himself king. And yet, what did we say was a marquee of this time? That the Lord declares there was no king in Israel. So though Abimelech, by just this strength and murderous heart, establishes himself and declares himself to be king, God doesn't recognize him as king. Never does. Because God doesn't ever recognize the works of the flesh. We think of, again, the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac being considered the son of promise, and Ishmael, as Abraham takes matters into his own hands, and really Ishmael with that comparison is someone who is a work of the flesh. God doesn't recognize the position. Now, please don't mistake that though he was not recognized as the position, as the promised son, God did care for Ishmael and had promises for him. See, in the same way, as we understand that this consistency of God's character, that he doesn't recognize the works of the flesh, that's important for us to understand. Because you may think, well, I come to youth group. I memorize Bible verses. You know what? I invite people to grill and chill. I'm kind. I help serve others. I'm a good person. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to you and to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, those things were all good mentioned in Matthew. Those things were good, but he's saying those things may be good, but we're not on good terms. So you may be standing before the Lord with the heart of Abimelech, saying, I deserve to be going to heaven. I deserve eternal life. I have worked. I have by my own power done great and mighty things. And the Lord says, those works of the flesh, I recognize none of them. That we are saved by grace through faith and the amazing work of the Spirit and his transformative work in our lives. And so again, you may be doing many good things, but outside of a relationship by faith, you're not on good terms with the Lord. It says, now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim. So now Mount Gerizim and Elbar are the mountains that really the Shechem is a valley in between. There's in Mount Gerizim actually had, it's about 800 feet up from the valley. There's actually even like this little stone pedestal that comes off. It creates like a natural amphitheater. And it's in this place that really you can even go there today, that someone can stand up on that mountain, stand over, and as they shout over the top or even just speak over the top, it will kind of move through the land and you'll be able to see or really hear all that's being said. And so with this natural amphitheater set up, it says that he lifted up his voice and cried out and said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. And this is really important to notice this more. What is this? This is a call of repentance. That right now, Jotham is saying, look, this is you don't have to be going down this path. It's a call to change your mind and change the direction you're going. And that's really, though repent is a very, Christian word, biblical word, the word really just means a change of your mind or change of direction that you're going. And then he gives this parable. It says, the trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go sway over trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go sway over the trees? Then the trees said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble. Now, again, the comparison that's been setting up here is that he looked at these various plants, you know, the terebinth tree and the olive tree and the vine. And these are all images of Israel. And it's saying, hey, you've asked really the children of Israel, looking specifically at Gideon's kids, to come be kings. And none of us wanted to be kings. And then you go to this bramble. And a bramble in Israel is really, it's this annoying weed. It's a thorn bush, really, that they would use to kind of start fires. Whenever they would go to start a fire, a bramble was really, that's all it was good for. And it says, and you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to them, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. Do you see the irony there? A bramble, what shade can you get for a bramble? Again, it's known for just being this thorn bush that really doesn't have anything of value, anything like shade or fruit that comes from it. And you know, again, we don't need to necessarily get political, but in this season, this is a moment to maybe stop and ask ourselves about these various leaders that people want, you know, whether it's over your city or if it's over a state, nation, whatever that would be. In politics nowadays, it becomes very interesting because you'll see a person who might have a lot of good points, but there's no substance. They're bramble. And that's sort of what Abimelech is being compared to. There's no substance to him. Sure, he might have a lot of good points, but all those points really are just thorn bush. But that thorn bush wants to be king and says, hey, if you make me king, then yeah, then I'll take that spot. And he says, but if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt with Jerubbaal and his house and have done with him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hands of Midians. But you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother? If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech, and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo, and devour Abimelech. And so it's very interesting that in this place, where Joshua said, you choose this day who you're going to follow, that now Gideon's son, in the very spot that Abimelech has coronated himself as king, it is being declared to those people, choose this day. Choose. Are you going to choose joy or fire? And at the very place where God's word was set as a memorial, it is this, choose this day the path that you're going to understand that you have been called to repent, to change your mind, because the path that you're on leads to destruction and fire. But it doesn't have to go that way. Verse 21 says, and Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. It says, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years. And so I want you guys to catch this. This happens in scripture a lot where just a page or sometimes just between verses, you'll have this expanse of time. And so here we see, after this call of Jotham to repent, the Lord waits 3 years. 3 years of a chance to repent. 3 years of wondering what Jotham was saying is going to happen. 3 years the Lord patiently waiting for these people. The kind of heart that we see Jonah frustrated by as he was called to go to Nineveh and to prophesy, and he knew their heart. And that's why Jonah actually gets mad when the Lord shows his gracious, merciful heart. Jonah will say, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting in disaster. And that same heart of the Lord waits 3 years for Abimelech and the people of Shechem to repent. And they don't. In fact, after those 3 years, it says God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Now, this spirit of ill will, that phrase there, ill will, it's actually the Hebrew word ra. You've seen it actually all the way back in Genesis when we looked at the tree of good and evil. That is the tree of ra, which is the word for chaos. And that was contrast to the word tob, which is the word for good or orderly. And so here there is a spirit, and the outcome is chaos. So it seems that the Lord sends a spirit, but it's a spirit of conviction, a spirit of telling them that they're heading down this path. But what happens is what we see is the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. And when the Lord sends the spirit of conviction on these people between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, what actually we see come out of them is chaos. And so we see that as Abimelech experiences this spirit of conviction, it doesn't bring order for him, because what's in his heart, what flows out, is that response to that spirit. And so it is chaos and distress and evil and ill will. And so again, 3 years, time to make a choice. And instead of choosing to turn, they chose rebellion and hardening and getting harder and harder in pride. Proverbs chapter 13 says, where there is strife, there is pride. So as the spirit of conviction for the last 3 years is working on Abimelech and the men of Shechem, they grew harder and harder in their pride, and that pride in each other is where then it bred contention, and we're seeing that take place. And really what we understand is what the men of Shechem are looking at and saying, well, when somebody gets power by deceitful means, you can't ever really trust them. The men who were in distress and destitute, they saw and they were used by how Abimelech just murdered his family. And if he would do that to his family, and yet he said that you should choose me because I'm your family, well then, can you trust that he's not going to just do the same thing to you if it politically or for his own personal means benefits him? And this is something maybe just, I think it's just kind of aside, but if you've engaged in a relationship with somebody where it's, you know that they're already in a relationship and you're having an affair, you're kind of stepping out or having them step out of that relationship with you, the truth is there's never, that's a relationship that's built on a lie, on distrust, on deceit. And you'd always ask yourself, if they would do that with you, what would stop them from that doing that to you? And so it says the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. They don't trust him. It says that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother who killed him, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in killing his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against on the top of the mountains. And they robbed all who passed by them along the way. And it was told Abimelech. They're basically trying to make Abimelech look like a weak, bad leader. It says verse 26, now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from the vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. Does this sound familiar? This sounds almost exactly what Abimelech and the type of rhetoric he used to get the people to follow him. Now this guy, Gaal, who was not like Abimelech, who was part Jewish and part Canaanite, that this is a full Canaanite who's going into to the people of Shechem, who are the Canaanites, and says, why do you even want this guy who's part Jewish? Why do you want somebody who was son of Gideon? Why don't you guys choose a full Canaanite? And if you choose me, full Canaanite, I'll take Abimelech out for you. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 gives us this biblical principle that we're seeing play out in Abimelech's life called reaping and sowing. It's not karma. It's reaping and sowing. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 says, for they sow the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. So again, the very tools and means by which Abimelech used to gain power are now being turned against him. Now, remember, these guys have been getting drunk, and with, you know, a lot of alcohol comes that liquid courage. So this guy, Gaal, he's pickled. He's out a bit. And so because of that, he lets his mouth run. And, oh, just the weakness that comes with that. He says, so he said to Abimelech, so he's at the party, but he's talking like he's talking, and he says, come, increase your army and come out. So he's challenging Abimelech in this drunkenness. He says, when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. So this guy's so drunk, he doesn't recognize that Zebul, the guy who, yes, runs the city of Shechem, who is connected with Abimelech, is there. And this guy is talking trash about Abimelech, about Zebul. And so this guy, Zebul, hears it, and he's going to send words to Abimelech and let him know what this guy's happening. So it says that he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as you find opportunity. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. So Zebul hears about Gaal, and he says, hey, look, these guys are getting drunk. They're having a party. We know what's going to happen. They're going to be hung over the next morning. So why don't you guys come now at night and set up for an early attack when they're hung over, they're at their weakest. And so it says in 35, it's the next morning, Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate. And Abimelech, who were with him, the men who were with him, rose from lying in wait. Then Gaal saw the people, and he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. So again, this guy's hung over. He comes to the gate. He looks, and Abimelech starts to make his move. And he says, Zebul's right there. He's like, man, are there guys coming down from the mountains? And Zebul says to him, oh, you see shadows of the mountains as if they were men. And so Gaal spoke again, and he says, no, see, people are coming down from the center of the land. And another company is coming from the diviner's tabernacle tree. Catch this next part. This guy who was running his mouth with his liquid courage, he's hung over the next morning. Again, the weakness of alcohol tastes sweet on the lips and then becomes that bitterness in the gut. And he's hung over the next day in his weakened state. And the guy that he was just talking trash to, he's standing right next to him and says, hey, are men coming? Oh, you see shadows. And he's like, no, I'm seeing guys. It says the 38. And Zebul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now? With which you said to who was Abimelech that we should serve him. Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight them now. Man, here he is, hungover. He'd been talking trash all night, saying, I'll fight anyone. I'll fight Abimelech. Get his armies. Where's Zebul? Who's this lapdog for Abimelech? Like I set up a whole ambush, and now here he is before all the people who he said he would fight at any time. And now here they are. And Zebul says to him, go on, go fight them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 cautions us and says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what's Gaal to do? I mean, if he doesn't go, he's going to look weak. And so it says he went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him and fled him. They womp on him. And many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate, so they push him back to the city. Then Abimelech dealt with Arumah and Zebul and drove Gaal and his brother so that they would not dwell in Shechem. They kick him out of the city. And it came about the next day that the people went into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people and divided them into three companies, and they lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there they were coming out of the city. And he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields, and they killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city, and he killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city, and he sowed it with salt. Now then, when all the men of the Tower of Shechem heard that they had entered the stronghold of the temple of their god, Bereth, what we see is in Psalm 115 and Psalm 135, we become like the gods we worship. Abimelech, whose gods were the gods of Canaan, a god who is cold and hard. The men of Shechem who worshiped, who again in their cold, calloused hearts had become harder and harder, so that as the Spirit of God moved upon them, what came out, chaos and distress. And now we see here Abimelech, this man with the heart that is satanic. He killed his brothers in spite for power. And now, because one man was talking trash against him, he has murdered an entire city. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. So again, what's happened is they were in the city. They've been fighting around the city. They kind of were coming in and out. And now they've ran into this tower that's within Shechem. It says, then Abimelech went to Zalman and he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and he cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it upon his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, what you've seen me do, make haste and do the same. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech, and they put them against a stronghold. Now these strongholds at that time were mostly made out of limestone, and it says that they set the stronghold on fire. When you get heat, intense heat on limestone, it becomes brittle and it'll just crack. And it says, so all the people of the Tower of Shechem died. They brought the whole thing down, about 1,000 men and women. Again, this is a town about the size of Oakdale. And he murdered an entire town because he felt insulted. And what we see in this moment, again, Shechem, who were called to repent, the path that they were on was going to lead to fire and destruction. And for 3 years, the Lord patiently waiting, and now it's happened. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he camped against Thebes and took it. And there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women and people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. And they went to the top of the tower. So he goes to the next city. They must have kind of helped out or been part of this revolt a little bit. Maybe they were taking some of the people who were fleeing into that. And so they go into their tower. And Abimelech now thinking that he's like, I've got this down. I know how to do tower warfare. It's just he came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door, the tower, to burn it with fire. So he's going to try and do the same thing. And I love this next verse. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. So this certain woman, this unknown woman, who basically takes what would be used to kind of in her hand, like a hand tool for grinding her grain. So they're up in there, and she looks over, and she sees Abimelech with the torch, and she crack and drops that thing. They estimate it's anywhere from 5 to 20 pounds, depending on what kind of millstone she had. And it says, as he feels this thing just crush his head, he says he quickly ran to a young man, his armor bearer, and said, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. So his young man thrust him through and he died. So this man he's been cracked with this 15, 20 pound stone, and he doesn't want anyone. I mean, again, we're seeing the hardness, the pride of this man, that even in his last breaths as he's about to die, he doesn't want to have the insult to his death that a woman killed him. And so he says, here, stab me so that nobody knows. And I love the irony of God. So what does God do? Oh, you don't want anyone to know about what happens to prideful heart? How about I write it down in the world's number one selling book of all time? Just love how the Lord does this. We see this pride of this man that even in death, he's worried about how people will think and talk about him. And the Lord writes it down for us to read these thousands of years later. It says, when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. We see there in verse 56 that God rendered justice. After being patient for 3 years, 3 years to repent, to listen and go to the Lord. Instead, Abimelech and Shechem, they grew harder, and he grew hard of heart and stiff-necked, hard-headed, and then crack. Matthew chapter 21 describes Jesus as the rejected stone that has become the chief cornerstone. And it says in verse 44 of Matthew 21, whoever falls on the stone will be broken. Yes. To fall upon Jesus, things are going to break. But it says, whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. See, Jesus is like this millstone dropped by the woman. You have a chance to have your hardened heart broken and softened as you fall upon Jesus. Because the other end is to not repent, to continue to grow hard-hearted, hard-headed. And when that stone falls, it will do its job to grind to powder. See, the truth is your sin is already known. and seen by God. It will be brought to light. And I want you to understand that the God seeing all of your sin, knowing that, he looks upon you and says, I love you and I died for you. Yes, God is a just God, but he is a gracious God who calls us to repentance. For 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow concerning his promises. Some count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Seeing this passage tonight, we have contrasting towers. The tower of the false God, of the hard heart, where you can run to the strong tower. See, Christ is our strong tower, our refuge, the cornerstone, the rock of our salvation. You can run to him in refuge, peace, and fall upon that stone. And yes, there will be some brokenness, but there you will find renewed strength. Because when you are humbled, he says, that's the ones that I lift up. As we end tonight, let's end with Psalm 61:3. It says, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I shall call to you. As my heart grows faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. In this moment, if you have found yourself growing hard-hearted, know that you can fall upon that rock, run to the tower, the strong tower of Jesus Christ, who is our refuge. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, I pray that as we come to you, we would come to you, fall upon you. Thank you that we can, at any moment, choose to turn the direction in which we're heading. And your repentance is quick. As Jonah was so frustrated by your gracious and loving heart, slow to anger, quick to forgive. Lord, would everyone who has heard the story see the heart of Abimelech, that satanic heart, the desires and pride to sit upon the throne that you belong on. Lord, will we give you our heart that you may mold and make us who you desire us to be as we find security in you, the rock of our salvation, our strong tower. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.